crossroads of empires, battleground of the ages, city of peace and of war. This is Jerusalem, where archaeology uncovers the empires of yesterday, where prophecy decodes the headlines of today. This is where history and prophecy come alive. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Hello and welcome back to Watch Jerusalem. I'm your host, Brent Nachtigall. We are not coming to you from Jerusalem, Israel today. I am actually in the United States on the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College, playing this or recording this live for those of you in the Edmond area and listening online. And then we will cut this up and post it on Watch Jerusalem shortly thereafter today for those of you in Israel that would like to listen. I actually wasn't going to give the program today since my family is traveling, but since Christopher Eames filled in last Sunday and he said that I would do it, here I am with today's program. Thank you very much to Chris for last week's program entitled Marriage, a Cultural Universal in Archaeology and the Bible. I've received a lot of positive feedback just in this area, walking around talking to people about that program. And so if you haven't listened to that, you can go back on the website or even SoundCloud and pick up on Chris's informative program. And if you like reading rather than listening, he's also got an article up about that as well in Watch Jerusalem, and we'll leave a link in the show notes for you to get that. Well, today we are going to talk a little bit about geography, both anciently for the nation of Israel and the geography of modern times, and see how there's a really critical biblical parallel in how God works with the nations and how he works with ancient Israel, worked with ancient Israel, and then also worked with the descendants of ancient Israel as well. And I think you'll find this pretty enlightening and really interesting. And it will bring parts of your Bible to life, especially relating to the reigns of King David and the other periods of prosperity during the times of ancient Israel. If you do have a Bible, that'll be helpful for today's program. If you do have a map of an ancient map of the land of Israel, even the one, if you have one in the back of your Bible, that could be very helpful for today's program as well. The first verse that I would like to go through about the importance of geography anciently is found over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. God was really concerned about geography and where he would place his nation. His nation that, as we'll see here, was to be an example for the rest of the world. And so I'm just going to read this scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is coming at the end of Moses' first message to the nation of Israel before they took the promised land. So somewhere on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they're overlooking the promised land. And he gives three messages, which is basically this book of Deuteronomy. And this is the end of the first message. You can see in the previous chapter, Moses is still asking God to let him go over and take the promised land with Joshua. And God finally says to him, no, you're not going. You're going to stay there. And that kind of, well, he would die there before entering the promised land. And so he gives them these messages as messages of encouragement and also warning about what would happen to them if they obeyed God and what would happen to them if they disobeyed God. And here in verse 6, we see part of the purpose of Israel being located in this area of basically where modern Israel is today. What was the reason? Well, what was one of the reasons? It says here in verse 6, keep therefore and do them, speaking about the laws that God would give them, for this is your wisdom, gave them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So notice that God gave ancient Israel the law, and then he placed them in a location where they would be in the sight of the nations. Nations would see them. Other nations would come in contact with Israel. And this has everything to do where God placed them in the promised land, this area between the Euphrates, basically, a little bit south, and then to Egypt. God didn't put them in East Asia. He didn't put them in the United States. He didn't put them in Australia. He put them smack dab right in the middle of civilization, right on the main thoroughfare between the two massive civilizations or power bases in Mesopotamia, over there in modern-day Iraq, basically, and then Egypt. And people would travel to and from Egypt and Mesopotamia, up into where Syria is, into Syria proper, down through where Lebanon is, down through this area of Israel today into Egypt. And so, if God put them there, they would be able to be a witness to these travelers, to the nations around, and God hopefully would be able to use them as an example nation. They would walk by them and say, what are these great laws that you keep? Look at your wisdom. And that was God's intent, to put them in this very spot because of the fact that they would be in the sight of the nations. He also put them there for a number of other reasons that we will cover today. And this mainly concerns, well, the reason I want to cover today is related to the fact that people were traveling through this area. And it relates to the two main trade routes that connected Mesopotamia, Assyria, down into Egypt. And we're going to cover those two trade routes today and show how Israel was situated to, if they were obedient, to control vast portions of these two trade routes, and how that would put them in contact with the other nations. If you would like to, we can go and talk about this first one. You can turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 13. This is where this first roadway is mentioned, which connects, again, Mesopotamia to Egypt. This is the main thoroughfare of the ancient world. If you've got a horse and caravan, it's probably going to take you about 5 months to do this journey from the Persian Gulf all the way in like an arc fashion. A crescent fashion, going towards the north, following the Euphrates River, basically, then cutting across to the eastern Mediterranean, heading back down south towards Egypt. And there were two roadways once you get towards Israel. The road basically splits, so you've got two choices. And one of those roads, as we'll see here in Exodus chapter 13, or part of one of these roads in Exodus chapter 13, is called the Way of the Land of the Philistines. And we're just going to read this. The context for this chapter is Israel coming out of Egypt. And this is probably, it is sometime in the 15th century. And God determines that he's going to lead them in a certain direction. Notice this, verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So there was a roadway, the way of the land of the Philistines. This is a portion of this main thoroughfare, one of the two that goes, again, from Egypt up into Mesopotamia. And we know it today as the Great Trunk Road. That's what we call it, mainly. It's also known as the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. And this kind of follows the coastline from Memphis in northern Egypt, goes through where the Philistines were, Gaza, heads further north to Megiddo, and then cuts across. Or it splits in two at that point. You continue going along the coast if you want, or if you want to go to Mesopotamia, generally you would cut across just north of the Sea of Galilee through Hazor, and then over to Damascus, and then up. And the southern portion of this roadway at this point was called the Way of the Land of the Philistines. And God told them, God said, I don't want them to go that way, though it is closer. You want to get to the promised land in a couple of weeks? You take the Way of the Land of the Philistines. You take the Via Maris, the Great Trunk Road. You'll get there fast. But God said, I don't want them to take that, lest peradventure they see war. They repent and they see war and they want to return to Egypt. What's interesting about this is in the 15th century, 16th to 15th century, we do have six massive fortresses along this road, basically at the border of Egypt, that ancient Israel would have had to confront. They would have seen war straight away. And so God told them, I don't want you to go this way. And again, this is the first portion of the Via Maris, the Great Trunk Road, before it heads up into Israel proper. Instead, they were to go a different way, verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, or this area around the Sinai Peninsula. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. What's interesting is that if considering God wanted to take them this way, I mean, he would have to part the waters of the Red Sea. They would have to see that dazzling miracle from God. Then pretty much thereafter, they would face an army of Amalek anyway. But God wanted to perform miracles for them first, obviously, as a way to encourage them, let them know that he is with them, and then they would see war. And then, hopefully, if they obeyed, they would be victorious, and eventually they would in that battle. But I'm more concerned about just the geography here. The fact that there is this one roadway that goes up the coastal plain before you get in, it doesn't venture up into Jerusalem at all. It sticks to the coast. And then eventually when you have a break of the mountain range of northern Israel, or through the center part of Israel, the Jezreel Valley, where it flattens out, this is where this roadway will cut across and go close to the Sea of Galilee or the Kinneret. So that's one of these roadways that cuts through Israel that would allow them to be in the sight of the nations. Because not just Israelites take this, everybody takes this road. Merchants coming down into Egypt, going back up, take this road. Armies take these roads. What about this second thoroughfare? Let's go over to Numbers chapter 20. We're about 40 years after, or about 39 years after the previous verse in Exodus. And we have the Israelites that are almost to the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And you have Moses, who is at a place called Kadesh. And there, this is in verse 14. There's a lot of deliberation of where this is. But the one thing that we know about Kadesh is it was on the bottom of the land of Edom. And Edom is this area in the southeastern Dead Sea area. So if you've got a map, southeastern Dead Sea, that's where Edom is. The Israelites are just on the western part of Edom, and Moses is talking to the king of Edom. Notice what he says, verse 14. And Moses sent messages from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Moses represented Israel. Your brother, Edom, being another name for Esau, and Jacob, who became Israel, was the brother of Esau. And so he says, thus says your brother Israel, this is what we're saying to you. You know all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Eternal, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are at Kadesh, or in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. I pray, or let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We'll not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. The king's way. The way of the kings. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed your borders. So this is interesting. We have a direct reference, historical reference here to the road. It's called King's Way. There's multiple other sources that call it this as well. And it travels through smack dab right up through Edom proper, this eastern area from the Dead Sea. So you've got this one roadway that follows the coast. And then if you go inland another 30, 40 miles, you cross the Rift Valley where the Jordan River is, and the Dead Sea is in this massive valley. And you get up to Jordan, modern day Jordan. And right on the central highlands on modern day Jordan, you have another north-south road. Starting in the south, going through Edom from the Red Sea all the way there and down in the south. And then going up through Edom, Moab, Ammon, up into Syria, and then in Damascus, joining up with the parts of the Via Maris. So these are the two main arteries between Mesopotamia and Egypt as it passes through this area of Israel. And notice that at the southern portion of this, the king of Edom controlled it. And Moses said, hey, let us pass through. We're not going to, our cattle won't turn to the right, to the left. We're not going to do anything. We just want to go on the king's highway, this main road. And notice what his brother, Edom, says, probably still a little bit bitter from what happened 400 plus years before this. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with a sword. And then Moses repeats, we will go by the highway, on the king's way. Let us take the main road. We'll be there out of your way fast. And if my cattle drink of your water, then I'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, no, you don't. And so this was very disappointing to the Israelites. You can see that now the bigger journey that they would have to take. You can go to the next chapter, chapter 21 of verse 4. And so they didn't. Interesting enough, I mean, this was not time for it. God didn't want Israel to fight Edom. They were family. And so he said, all right, we'll just go around your border. But notice how far they had to travel. And this is why it's important in some ways to know geography, to help your Bible just come alive. And they journeyed from Mount Hor. Mount Hor is close to Edomite territory, close to the southern part of the Dead Sea, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. So they had to travel, it's another extra couple hundred miles this added to their journey. They're already traveling in the wilderness for 30 plus years. They're upset. And they can see the king's highway over there. Let us take that, Edom. And then the king's like, no. And so they travel around the circumference of the territory of Edom. And they have to go all the way down to the Red Sea, adding about a couple hundred miles to their journey. And then they would go northward on the eastern side of the territory of Edom and not take the king's highway. And you see there at the end of verse 4, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Indeed, it would be. Indeed, it would be. And so those are the two, well, there are more than this, but those are the two roadways. The king's way, which travels up on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then you have the Via Maris, the Great Trunk Road, that travels on the coastal plain. And what's interesting about these two roadways, and I think it's critical to understand this, and I think this is what God intended, is that they are just outside the territory of Israel proper. Most of the territory that Israel controlled anciently. They're just outside of it. They're a bit to the east and a bit to the west. And so this is going to present God with a fantastic opportunity. This is going to present God with a way, if they're righteous and they expand their territory, as a way of really blessing them, if they would be, if when their territory expanded, to control these trade routes. Or if he didn't want to bless them and curse them, they would lose these territories and have to withdraw to the highlands. Now, the highlands in Israel, I mean, geography hasn't changed in 3,000, 4,000 years here. And so we know that the Israelites, under Joshua's reign, they were given the promised land. They were given all this land from by the Jordan River and even slightly eastward of the Jordan River with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh. They were given that land by God, and they were given, the other tribes were given land on the other side of the Jordan River all the way to the coastline. That was their tribal allotment that they should receive if they have the faith to go and take it. And they didn't. I mean, you had Joshua there, the book of Joshua covering 25 years. They did have a number of successful battles with Joshua. And when he died, it was God's intent for the tribes to continue to take the land that he had set aside for them, the promised land. I mean, it wasn't God's intent for them to take over all of the land at once because they weren't populous enough to populate that land. You can see other verses about that. Joshua had this massive first strike in the armies of Israel, knocking out some critical Canaanite warlords. And as even Chris wrote in a previous article, putting to death some of the Canaanite peoples. Not all of them, though. Some of them would be able to survive. But the first couple of chapters of the book of Judges basically says that Ephraim conquered this city, this city, this city, but they didn't conquer this city, this city, and this city. And so there was an incomplete conquering of Israel, the promised land that was set aside to them. And so the territories that were most difficult for Israel to hold onto were these territories that were along these roadways, because everybody else wanted them as well. Now, the Central Highlands, where Jerusalem is, where the tribes of Benjamin, Judah, Ephraim, and half Manasseh were given, the land that they were given, there was no main trade route through there. I mean, the only trade route that existed through there was virtue of the fact that God put them there and they needed to get from city to city. But if you're traveling through, if you're going from Egypt to Mesopotamia, you're not going through the Central Highlands. And so given the fact that this area is kind of difficult to farm as well, it's a bit rocky, the Central Highlands, that wouldn't be something that's that attractive to foreign armies. The coastal plain, this main roadway, where the Philistines ended up being, this is very attractive. The plain of Megiddo in the north, very attractive. You can grow lots of crops there. And so this area was often overtaken by foreign powers. And when that happened, the tribes that were allotted those territories, they had to withdraw to Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And so when you have periods of hardship in ancient Israel's history, they are not living in the expanse that they were promised. They aren't. You have during the time of King Saul, You have the territory that Israel occupies at that point. This is just before David, the end of the 11th century. They are just in the Central Highlands. All the tribes are living amongst in Ephraim, Benjamin, Judah, and Manasseh's territory. And you even have Philistine garrisons, outposts, in the middle of Israelite territory. During that time, they're not being blessed as a nation, and they don't control the trade routes. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. This chapter goes through David's accomplishments militarily. And it's easy just to read over this chapter and without a map and just think of, well, David conquered this place and these people and these people and these people and these people. But you get a map out and you look at where these people are located. And the picture becomes clear. Let's start in verse 1 here. And it says, "And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took a Methagamah out of the land of the Philistines." And so you get a map out and see where the Philistines are. They're occupying the territory from Egypt up along this great trunk road all the way to basically just south of Megiddo. And so during King Saul's reign, I mean, the Philistines weren't just on the coastal plain. They were surrounding the hill country. But you see David here, he's willing to subdue them. He doesn't kill them all. He lets them live. The enemies, really, he lets them live. But Israel now controls this territory. They control hundreds of miles of the Via Maris now, one of the trade routes. What does he do next? Verse 2, "And he smote Moab and measured them down, measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even to two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." And so he wipes out a number of the Moabites, lets the rest live. They become a vassal. Israel is now in full control of Moab, this territory that is just east of the Dead Sea, just above where Edom was. So now David controls and the Israelites control a portion of the king's highway. You can see there that all the way to verse 5, it talks about David conquering the areas north of Moab through Damascus, all the way up to the Euphrates. So this is a large swath of land. Damascus is a really critical city for these trade routes, as that is the hub of where the eastern part of the Via Maris and the King's Highway meet. And David controlled all of that. He conquered all of that. Didn't put to flight the people, didn't kill all the people, let them live. They were all kind of related to the Israelites, being, if you go back in their history, but they were allowed to live. But Israel would control the trade routes. Verse 6 says, "David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." Then you can go over and you can see verse 14. Notice where else. "And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." And so we have just seen in this chapter a massive expansion of the territory of ancient Israel. Outside of the borders that the tribes were given, the tribes only ever lived from Dan to Beersheba. That's where their tribal allotments were. But Israel's presence, Israel's power, was extended out to cover these areas all the way down from the northern tip of the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba, where Eilat is right now. That's where Edom was, and continuing upwards to the Dead Sea, all the way to the Euphrates, all the way along this king's highway. And then going on the coast, that would control the territory all the way through the land of the Philistines, coming up through Megiddo. So notice what happened here. This isn't just a expansion in territory and the wealth that comes from more lands and more gifts from these people. This is Israel being put into contact with all the people traveling through these roadways. And this is Israel being blessed financially as people travel these hundreds of miles. their cattle needing to drink, taxes needing to be collected. This is allowing Israel to become be put in the sight of the nations, and it's also allowing God to bless them. We can read, you know, the blessings and cursings chapters in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and see that God will bless you if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, God will bless you financially and multiple of other ways. And if you don't, he will curse you. But how does God go about doing that? Literally, how does he bless ancient Israel? He can give them rain in due season. He can bless their crops as well. He can protect them from armies. Yes, of course, and he did. But one of the critical ways that he blessed them is he expanded their territories to control the ancient trade routes. You can see this under David's reign. You can see this a couple hundred years later in Jehoshaphat's reign. You can see this under Jeroboam II's reign. When a territorial expansion is always accompanying, or prosperity is always accompanying a territorial expansion, not just because they're expanding the land, but because now they control the trade routes and the wealth that comes from it. And what's interesting about this is the fact that God put the heartland of Israel on the Central Highlands, and nobody really wanted that territory. It's like when you see the Assyrians come down. We're just doing this exhibit here in Edmond of Sennacherib, the Assyrian army coming down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the last city. You could say that was the last city, or last city of the Sennacherib's army to be attacked because it was the biggest, had the greatest defenses. Yes, it was also because it was not critical. It was not critical for Assyria's power to take Jerusalem. I mean, they wanted to take Jerusalem. Sennacherib's arrogance wanted Jerusalem to be taken. He wanted to destroy Hezekiah and the Jews and snuff them out, snuff their existence out, remove them from the land totally. He did want to do that, but at the same time, it wasn't critical to control that. There's no revenue that comes in to the Assyrian coffers to fund these military campaigns from taking Jerusalem, apart from what he could raid from the temple, I guess. But he cared mostly about the trade routes. And that's why the Assyrian kings, they came down, they conquered the northern tribes of Israel, and then they head down the coastal plain, conquering the Philistines as well during the 8th century to get to Egypt, confront Egypt, and then let's go inland. And so you have parts of Israel that were off the trade routes, where when Israel was not being righteous, that the territory would shrink to. But God would be able to, because of that, preserve the nation, preserve them through unrighteous kings. And then when you did have a righteous king, and most of the time, well, all the time, you had a righteous king, you had a prophet there speaking into his ear, then territory would expand and God would bless them through the use of these trade routes, through the control of these two main trade routes between Egypt and Mesopotamia. Now, this is interesting because it's not just ancient history. God would work this way again. He would work this way again with the modern descendants of ancient Israel. We're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we're going to look at one vital sign that identifies the ancient, well, the modern peoples from the ancient nations of Israel, looking at these modern trade routes. We'll be right back.
This is Watch Jerusalem on kpcg.fm. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Welcome back to Watch Jerusalem. We're talking about trade routes, both anciently and today, and how they were used by God to bless the nation of Israel. That is, when Israel controlled them, those trade routes, they would receive the material blessings that come from them. And what's interesting also about these trade routes is that they would be still occupied by the foreign peoples that lived in them, be it Edom, Moab, the Syrians, or even the Philistines. They're allowed to live. And yet Israel would control their gates, the entrances, the exits, the roadways. This is how it was anciently. And just as ancient Israel, God would use those trade routes and control of them to bless ancient Israel, he did that today as well in our time and the generations before us. If you would, you can go over to Genesis chapter 22 and we'll look at these covenants that was given to, or the blessings that were promised to Abraham and his descendants for his obedience. This is the chapter where Abraham takes Isaac into the land of Moriah, some area around Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly where this was. The Bible doesn't say exactly that it was Mount Moriah, but rather the land of Moriah. And he is going to put Isaac up on the altar, and God to, and he would go about killing him if that's what God wanted. God told him that this wasn't the case, and stop, don't hurt the lad. But because of this, God made promises to Abraham and his descendants unconditional. The chapters before this, you do see conditions put on certain of these promises. And yet, and now in chapter 22, these blessings or the prophecies of the greatness of the sons of Abraham are revealed. And there's an interesting scripture here that talks about one of the characteristics of these blessings, one of the things that would be given to Abraham's descendants. You can see this in verse, we'll read verse 15 to verse 17. It says this, "And the angel of the Eternal called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Eternal, for because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." And so this is a massive growth of a nation. This isn't fulfilled by the little nation of Israel today. You could hardly say that they're as the host of heaven or the sand on the seashore. And you can also say that this isn't the modern nation of Israel by one of the blessings that he would give them. I'll read this verse 17 again to get the context. "That in blessing I'll bless you, and in multiplying I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." The gate of the enemies of the people of Israel, the modern descendants of the nations of Israel, would possess gates of enemies. Now, is this talking about ancient Israel's history, and they find a city and they're going to man the gate to that city? No, it's not. It's talking about possessing the gates. It's talking about trade routes. Anciently, they did this. Anciently, they possessed the gates of, under David's reign, of Edom, Moab, Syria, the Philistines, as we've covered. But this prophecy here comes at a time when Israel is massive, when the nations of Israel are massive. This didn't take place until we had human populations that were massive in the billions. Now, it is a prophecy that has taken place already, and that is actually, we're seeing the a result now of God cursing the end time nations of Israel by taking away these gates. Let's just see that this was a repeated often, this prophecy. You can see in chapter 24 and verse 60, it repeats this. It says, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, you are our sister, be you the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Again, there would be Israelites controlling gates of enemies, gates where trade comes through, controlling strategic passageways. Both anciently, they would do this, but that's not the fulfillment. The fulfillment in these modern times, it took place in these modern times. Let's notice who exactly, as this was part of the birthright blessings, not all of Israel would receive this. Not all of the sons of Israel would receive this. This would go to a specific couple of tribes. And we can see this over in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, this is the chapter that deals with the genealogy of Reuben. Reuben being the oldest son, whom you would think that the birthright promises would go to, receiving that he would receive and his descendants would receive most of the promises, but they didn't, because Reuben discounted himself, as you can see in verse 1 of chapter 5. Notice verse 2, though. It says here, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren." So this, he's going to become the chief ruler, as you said, as you can read here. "But the birthright was Joseph's." The nations that would, the end time nations that were the descendants of Joseph, they would receive these birthright blessings. Part of them, as we saw previously in Genesis, were the blessings of possessing the gates of your enemies. the gates of your enemies. Now, I'm not going to go into a bunch of proofs. You can do that for yourself by requesting our booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy by Herbert W. Armstrong. It goes into this in depth and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt who the modern nations of Israel are today, and particularly those that would receive the birthright blessings. You can go to Genesis chapter 48 and Genesis chapter 49, and they're critical chapters, which we have the patriarch Jacob that's going to bless all the sons, all of his sons. Every single son gets a blessing. This is what's going to happen to you in the latter times, it says in verse 1 of chapter 49. But if you go to the previous chapter in chapter 48, you see that there's two grandsons that receive a blessing. They're the only two grandsons that receive a blessing. No other grandsons do. And they are the grandsons of Joseph. So we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 5 that Joseph was to receive the birthright, the greater portion of the blessings, including those physical blessings that were promised to Abraham. They weren't really going to go to those other sons. They were going to go to Joseph. And they were going to go to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you can see there in chapter 48 that the specific prophecies of these two sons, one would become a nation, and it says, "He shall also be great." He will become a great nation, that is Manasseh. And you have this other nation that is going to come from Ephraim, or rather a company of nations. Many nations coming from one son. Many nations coming from one son. And this is where it gets interesting, I think, because God knew that in our day and age, that the world was going to be populated, the world would be vast. It would take up the whole planet, much more than just the population centers of Mesopotamia and Egypt. To possess the gates of Mesopotamia and Egypt, or at least in between those, for Israel to have power there, all they needed to do is expand their territory a little bit out to control these two critical roadways, as we covered. But in our day and age, how is a nation going to possess the gates of his enemies when really your enemies are all over the planet? Well, there was one nation that had colonies all over the planet. Really starting in 1800, a bit before then, and really expanding out until the time of around the First World War. You had the British Empire controlling massive portions of the globe. And how does stuff get around? How do people move, apart from with plane travel, I guess, in our day and age? But before planes came around and mass transport through planes, and even today with planes, how are goods transported? How are men transported en masse? Well, they travel in ships. They travel in ships. Goods travel in ships. And so if you are to really control the gates of your enemies, the critical trade routes of today's age, you need to control strategic passageways, waterways. You might not control the whole territory. You might be amongst your enemies, but at least you control the gate. That's what David did anciently. And really, that's what the British Empire has done throughout the 19th century. I mean, now they're losing these sea gates, but they controlled these sea gates, the Suez Canal, Singapore, Panama Canal by the United States, who is Manasseh in this case, Gibraltar, the Cape of Good Hope around the southern portion of Africa, Falkland Islands around the southern point of South America, Malta, Cyprus in the middle of the Mediterranean, Straits of Malacca coming through there, Southeast Asia. All these critical gates of our world, of naval power and naval and shipping and trade were in the last couple hundred years controlled by the British Empire and the United States. And this was the way, or was a way, that God was able to bless them, was able to bless the British Empire through these colonies, through the fact that people had to pay them as they came through these gates. If you want to cut down on your journey from Europe, all you other nations of Europe, from the spice trade, or from Asia, if you want to cut down on your journey by about a third, instead of going around Africa, it'd be good to go through the Suez Canal. Who controlled that? The British did. They possessed the gates of their enemies. Now, this is just a wonderful parallel and a wonderful proof. If you are doubting that Ephraim, Manasseh are the British peoples and the United States in our time today, then you need not look, well, you can look in multiple other proofs, but just this one. Which other nation has possessed the gates of their enemies? And which other nations now have lost the gates of their enemies? And how does that parallel the weakness of the British Commonwealth or even the United States? It does. It does, and we're seeing it happen. So this is just an interesting parallel that copies what happened anciently with David and the other kings of Israel. When they're righteous, they control the passageways, the gates of your enemies. And when you're unrighteous, they didn't. And when the time came from Abraham's blessings to be conferred onto Ephraim Manasseh, they controlled the gates of their enemies today. Of course, there are many more proofs if you're interested in this. And not just interested, I mean, your Bible is one-third prophecy, and that one-third of prophecy refers to Israel, all these prophecies. Of course, there are other nations that are related to as they come into contact with Israel. But if you are able to understand Bible prophecy, then you need to know who Israel is. And to do that, understand trade routes, understand who controlled the sea gates, and then also understand so much more that's in this book. You can go ahead and request this book. It's gone out to more than 6 million people. It's entitled The United States and Britain in Prophecy. It's written by Herbert W. Armstrong. And you can get that by clicking the link in the show notes if you're listening to this online, or by going to thetrumpet.com or Watch Jerusalem and hit the literature tab, and it should be there for you to read free of charge. That's all we have time for today. Thank you very much for listening into the program. If you'd like to send your feedback, you can do that by writing your emails to letters@watchjerusalem.co.il. I think this is the last program that I'm going to do for 2 weeks. We're going to take a break for Sukkot, but then in early October, I'll be back with you from Jerusalem. Thanks again for listening, and have a wonderful week.